For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Okay, let's make the best use of our time and get started. Good morning. Can you tell that I'm more functional than relational? Let's make the best use of our time. Oh, by the way, good morning. This is the workshop entitled Home Church Multiplication and Spiritual Gifts. And I would like to walk you through first the material that I've prepared, and then leave time at the end for questions. So that's the way we're going to do this. Let's pray and begin. God, your word says that if we lack wisdom, then we should ask you, because you give wisdom generously and without reproach. And Lord, in this area of spiritual gifts, I know that I have felt the need for wisdom many occasions, really most of the time. And I pray, Lord, that you'll give us wisdom. I'm confident that we're here at different places on this subject, and you need to move us in different directions. So I pray that you'll do that as we give you an attentive ear. Amen. All right, well, let me just set the table for you really quick, and then we'll dive in. This workshop has two assumptions, and so if you don't share both of these assumptions, it might not be all that helpful for you, and you might be better able to steward your time in another workshop. I'm not trying to get rid of you, but I just want to be up front. The first assumption that I'm not going to argue, I'm just assuming, is that home group, the multiplication of home groups, cell groups, whatever you want to call them, communities of Christians small enough to meet in homes, is central to the healthy growth of the church. That's quite an assumption, but that's what we're going to proceed on. I not only do we see the example of home groups in the New Testament church, but we see the importance of community, which has to take place in a group small enough for people to love each other, and we know the New Testament church was growing rapidly numerically, so they must have been multiplying home groups somehow. And so that's one assumption. And the other assumption, of course, is that spiritual gifts are an important resource for healthy church growth. That's certainly the spirit of the implication, and really in Ephesians 4, the direct statement that God has given to the church, gifts and gifted members to enable it to build itself up in love and to grow up into overall maturity. So I'm referencing there the four didactic passages on spiritual gifts in the New Testament. Of course, there's more information that we can glean about spiritual gifts from the book of Acts, but that's narrative and that's a little bit more complicated in terms of how we distill principles from the Acts narrative. So, what I'm asking is then, how can we steward gifts? How can we mobilize spiritual gifts primarily, not exclusively, but primarily to help healthy home groups multiply? Okay. Now then, here's another thing that I think's important to understand, that when it comes to the whole issue of spiritual gifts, my experience is that it's very easy to overemphasize gifts or to underemphasize gifts. I feel like this area for me as a leader and a teacher, it's like walking a tightrope. There's so many different ways to fall off the tightrope on one side or the other. Or you could use the analogy of a pendulum swinging. That we individuals and whole churches tend to swing from an overemphasis on gifts back then to an underemphasis on gifts. That's certainly been my experience. I think that was Paul's experience. When you think about the most extensive New Testament passage on gifts is 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, and what is Paul doing? He's trying to correct an unhealthy emphasis on spiritual gifts in that passage. Where, and then on the other hand, with the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5, he has to remind them, now don't quench the Spirit. And don't despise, in other words, don't despise prophetic utterance. So he's having to tell some groups, emphasize this more. Other groups, you're making too big a deal out of this. I feel like that's the way it's been in this church. We kind of were birthed in as part of the Jesus movement with quite a bit of emphasis on spiritual gifts. And then we reacted to certain kinds of abuses for periods of time, and it came, fell off the radar screen completely. And then about 15, 18 years ago, we started to really focus on that again, and that led to some problems to where, in my opinion, and this has got to be a generalization in a church the size of Xenos, at least in my area of responsibility, I feel like they're being underemphasized at this point. So leaders have to kind of be able to diagnose where are we on this pendulum and emphasize biblical principles that move us toward the center. And it's not easy to do, and I don't think that we can say that it's more costly to overemphasize than it is to underemphasize gifts. And we'll kind of flesh some of that out as we go on. So what I'm trying to do here this morning, I don't really, on one hand, I don't enjoy doing teachings like this. Because this is a, on the one hand, on the other hand. And it's a lot easier to teach or preach a central thesis with real conviction, focus, etc., and make a couple of qualifying statements. This is on the one hand, on the other hand. But I honestly don't know. I think it's required in this area. So walk the tightrope with me. And so you have in your workshop, your worksheet, just six different couplets, do's and don'ts. And so let me just flesh each of these out a little bit for you. On the one hand, don't structure the church around programs and urge people to use their gifts primarily in those programs. And I think this is really what the boomer megachurch model is. The boomer megachurch model is a program-based church. And then in that model, then people are urged to take gift testing and programs are formed to funnel people to those programs that match their gifting. And I'm not saying that's horrible. That's the, you know, obviously God, what do you know? God honors Christians that don't do it like we do. Honor them better than us in many cases. But I don't think this is, I think this is my opinion, but I think I'm right. I think this model is more based on the corporate business model than on the New Testament. It's very, in fact, a lot, you know, well, anyway. When you read the New Testament, what you see is this emphasis on community, and what is talked about spiritual gifts in the book of Acts is talked about with reference to community and home groups. So this is a big strategic question in terms of the overall structure of our church. It's not whether you'll have home groups or you'll have programs. A healthy church is always going to have both. You got to have programs to care for the kids when you have large meetings, for example. You're going to need to have programs in terms of certain kind of classroom training. The issue is, what are you going to make as the central mission of your church? Is it going to be program-based? Is it going to be home group-based? And then following from that, then, where are we urging people primarily to be the primary context in which they should utilize the gifts they have? And so on the other hand, do structure the church around home groups. I think that's the biblical way. And urge people to use their gifts primarily to help their home groups grow and multiply. And so, what do you think, what kind of context is assumed in this passage in 1 Corinthians 14. What shall we say, brothers? When you come together, some sort of meeting is presumed. Everyone has a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. It would be difficult to have this kind of participative meeting, which Paul views as normal, in a large meeting of several hundred people. And again, what I'm saying is that he's presuming throughout this entire section of 1 Corinthians a home group context. And so Joel Comiskey in one of his books says, I encourage people to use their gifts primarily in the small group. Effective cell leaders encourage everyone in the cell to use their particular gifts so that the body might be edified, that is, the small group, first of all, and so that non-Christians might be won to Christ. I don't think I need to elaborate on this. A lot of other implications flow from this huge strategic decision. What are we going to structure our church around? Yes. Sure, that's a good point. I usually teach central teachings, and that's sort of a program, and it's got a bunch of programs connected to it. So I would be using my gift of teaching in that setting. Someone like Kathy Steinman, who's gifted in administration, is overseeing the very important and complex children's program. So again, it's not. Either use your gifts in a small group, home group setting, or in a program setting. Structure the church primarily around home groups. Urge people to use their gifts primarily in the home group setting to help it grow and multiply. And then, as appropriate, urge people to use their gifts in other venues outside of the home group in good programs and in a home group-based church, the programs will tend to facilitate the development of healthy home groups. All right, on the one hand, don't focus people on discovering their spiritual gifts. I know that sounds crazy, and it would not make a very good book to sell in the Christian market. Why do I say that? Well, for one reason, it's very fascinating that there's no New Testament command to do this. And that's kind of noteworthy. You say, well, that's an argument from silence. It's an argument from conspicuous silence. If it were really, really vital for our Christian development, immediately to identify our gifts, then don't you think God would you know, most things that are really important, God commands us about, and he commands us to do many times. And isn't it also interesting that we receive no information on how people are to discover their gifts? It's just fascinating. We know that Timothy identified one of his gifts when Paul and the elders of his local church presumably laid their hands on him to commission him presumably to go with Paul, and there was a prophetic utterance that named a gift that we don't know what it was. I doubt that any of us would want to say that's the normal way that all people find their gifts. And when you get beyond that, I don't know of any passage that tells us how to do this. And so this, of course, runs directly contrary to the Western megachurch program-based model where everyone's taking all kind of gift inventories to identify where they're gifted. It may be fundamentally wrong-headed. On the other hand, do focus people on embracing a lifestyle of serving love. And then affirm gifts as one expression of that lifestyle. Now, how much material, how many commands do you think we have in the New Testament that we, as followers of Jesus, are to embrace and pursue a lifestyle of serving love? I mean, I don't know how many dozen passages in the New Testament there are like that, but there are dozens. It comes up in every letter. It comes up as a central theme in Jesus' teaching to his disciples. And so that's important. That we want to, through our teaching, through our example, through our emphasis, we want to keep reminding people the Christian life is not ultimately about you, it's about Christ and how great he is, and it's about glorifying him by serving other people in a sacrificial, other-centered way. And it probably receives a big emphasis because it's so absolutely contrary to our fallen natures. Okay? And so then, I know what I was going to say. Sorry. It's both the emphasis of the New Testament and it's the context of all of the teaching on New Testament teaching on spiritual gifts. Have you noticed that? In Romans chapter 12, Paul has three verses on spiritual gifts because we're members of the body who don't have the same function. The very next thing he talks about is let love be without hypocrisy, and the rest of the chapter is on what sacrificial love looks like. 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, right in the middle of it, is his strong emphasis on the more excellent way as a lifestyle of serving love. Ephesians 4, the whole point of God giving gifts to his church is that they might build themselves up in love. 1 Peter 4, employ your gifts as a stewardship from God to glorify him and to serve others. So that's a huge emphasis, and maybe, and I don't know because it doesn't say, maybe the presumption was in the New Testament church, as people came to Christ and got involved in community and began to practice and pursue a lifestyle of serving love, maybe it was presumed that in that context, people's gifts came to light. Certainly, if they come to light in that context, they're going to be more likely to be used in a healthy way, not to draw attention to oneself, but in the service of other people. So I think we've got a lot of biblical silence here. Part of my complaint is that we've filled in the silence with a strong emphasis on here, you take this test, and that'll tell you where you're gifted. And that content, I'm going to bring this up in a moment, but repetition is good, especially in a Western culture that's so self-focused, so radically individualistic, it kind of tends to get the focus on me. And that's not the biblical way to get the focus on me all the time. On the one hand, don't promote gifts as an alternative as a substitute for evangelism or for loving one another. I'm referring there to all the one another imperatives in the epistles that unpack what it means for Christians to love each other, encourage one another, admonish one another, confess your sins to one another, forgive one another, etc. Or as an alternative or substitute to discipleship. That's an error, and it's an error that a lot of churches fall into. Again, we come out of an individualistic and specialist culture, far more than most cultures ever have been in history. And we're all about specialization. And it's easy then if we take that mindset into the church when we think about spiritual gifts to use our giftedness as an excuse to avoid the hard trench work that all of us are called to do. And so we hear these three ministries. Again, if you go through the New Testament, how much emphasis is there on every Christian reaching out intentionally and consistently to share Christ with others? How much emphasis is there on doing the hard work of loving your brother and sister day to day when they irritate you, provoke you, annoy you, etc.? How much emphasis is there on the responsibility of older Christians to intentionally mentor younger Christians so that they can mature? Now, folks, these are also, surprise, surprise, the ministries that are absolutely crucial for healthy home group multiplication. Have you ever heard, maybe in theory, heard someone else say, you're like, man, you need to get out there and share your faith more. Well, I'm not gifted in evangelism. You really owe it in love to take that brother aside and correct him. Well, I'm not gifted in counseling. And so you see what I'm getting at. That it's easy for us to say I'm gifted in this area, and so that means I'm released from, not only I'm released from responsibility, I'm released from also focusing on the central ministries of a follower of Christ. Or maybe somewhere you've heard someone say, well, you know, the fact is that I like to serve in ways that make me feel excited. And I like to serve in the ways that make me feel confident. And again, I'm not saying that's wrong intrinsically. I happen to think that giftings are precisely areas where we have greater supernatural competence, which gives us greater confidence, and they also give us special joy. But I'm worried about, again, the culture that we come out of, the therapeutic self-focused culture, which makes my happiness, my stimulation, my confidence, the be-all and end-all of what my Christian ministry should be about. Then we're turning things inside out. Where am I? Yes. So, yes. On the other hand, do promote spiritual gifts to supplement and to enhance our evangelism and our loving of one another and our discipleship. I think that's the biblical emphasis, that we are all called to the foundational lifestyle of evangelism, community, and discipleship, and that these gifts have been given to help us be especially effective in some areas, not pure specialization. And so here's a couple of quotes that I think get at this. They've been helpful for me. This is from a guy named Carl Cronje. He says, gifts must be distinguished from baseline responsibilities that all of us share equally. For example, all must pray and all must give, but over and above the prayer that is demanded of all of us is the gift of intercession. Over and above the giving that is the gift of giving, gifts then are built on top of the baseline. Our diversity of gifting is built on the foundation of the areas of uniformity in ministry. Very, very important point. Or this excellent point by Ajith Fernando. Christian workers must specialize out of a generalist background. That is, while they do many types of ministries, they also, there's your supplemental, they also take time to exercise their special gifts. I have come to believe that if we really like about 20% of the work that we do, and generally find about 40% acceptable, then we can handle the 40% that we do not really like. Oh, that's not American. That's just not American, and he's Sri Lankan. He's biblical. But the 40% that we don't like may be vital in giving real relevance and depth in our ministry. And one of the reasons is because it teaches, that area is the area that teaches us to be servants who do distasteful things that we would rather not do. And that's that kind of character that's at the heart of godliness, and that's that kind of character that's going to enable us to be especially effective in the areas of our giftedness. What I'm saying is that it's easy in American culture for gifts to be hijacked as another form of selfishness. And so we don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater. But man, that really struck me right there. And am I willing, just to get right down to it, if only 20% of my ministry is really right in the crosshairs of what I love to do and I'm especially gifted to do, and the other 80% is along these lines, what do I think about that? I think he's on to something here that's more in the spirit of the Bible. Okay, so thinking about how gifts then enhance these baseline ministries. One thing that's been intriguing to me over the last couple of years, as we've been thinking a lot about how to mobilize people more effectively for evangelism, I ask myself the question, what if most spiritual gifts, in addition to enabling that person to build up other Christians, what if most spiritual gifts enable them to reach out to people who don't know Christ in special ways? And the more that I've thought about that, the more I think that's led to some good developments for us. For one thing, I find that what goes with gifting often is greater confidence. And I'm going to come back to this when we talk about home group leadership. And I'm not saying it's always that way. Where were you gifted? When you are using your gifts, then you're instantly, you know, super confident. But there is some intangible connection, because gifting has to do with competence, and competence is a crucial ingredient in confidence. Most Christians are scared to death to share their faith. It's very intimidating. It's scary to me. But if there's a way I can use my gifts to serve people who don't know Christ, then it may be that I will have greater confidence in talking about Jesus in that setting. So I'm presenting that for you to think about. Here's one application. You know, my wife has a gift in the area of counseling. I don't know what you call it. We'll get to that in a minute, too. But what I have found is that although she's using that gift in addition to our home group, also in the context of this church, I've found that God frequently brings people to her through other ways that don't know Christ that want counseling. And for a while, we had kind of a dilemma, because the main purpose for that role for our church was for her to help other leaders and workers, and we do need to prioritize that. But we realized we need to prioritize these non-Christians that are finding their way to her there. And it's been fascinating to me to see how, and she's not gifted in evangelism, but it's fascinating to me to see the effect that she has evangelistically in that setting. Here's another thing that I've noticed. Here we are, Xenos. It's mainly suburban, upper middle class church. And yet there's such an abundance of people who seem to have service gifting. Now, what do we need all that service gifting for? You know, people have plenty of money to fix their toilet when it breaks and do all this kind of stuff. And what if we have an abundance of people who are gifted in service, because God knows there's lots of hurting, needy people in this city who need all kind of service? And what if we began to mobilize, not only as a big church-wide program, but even better, what if we began to mobilize our home groups to take on to mobilize those people that are gifted in service to take on projects that they can do together in with people that really need lots of practical service, so that they go into that setting and do what they do in the name of Christ, talking, we find, more confidently about Christ to the people that they're serving, and inviting other non-Christian friends to go with them as they serve people in this context. That's an example of what I'm talking about, that our spiritual gifts can be mobilized and used in a way that enhances evangelism. Another thing that we've been emphasizing is what I've called go groups, that one or two of us in a home group go and deliberately place ourselves in a network of non-Christians that we would otherwise not know, like a book club. There's all kind of hobby ways to do that. But what if we really try to go in that way as volunteers to serve in various capacities? And what I've found is, in a number of cases, for example, one brother that is a leader here in Xenos, it's clear that he has gifting in the area of mercy. So it never really occurred to him, why don't you go down to the hospital nearby and volunteer as a, I don't know what they're called, they're not like chaplains, but they're the volunteers who go in there, especially with family members whose family member is undergoing surgery or whatever. And, what I've seen in that case is someone who, he's getting regular opportunities, Spirit-led opportunities, to talk about Christ with family members that he's comforting. It's a whole new avenue of sharing Christ that he never had before, and that is vitalizing him overall to be a more effective worker in his home group. So we don't have all this figured out at all, but that's just the idea. What if most spiritual gifts have an evangelistic application? And just start thinking along those lines as you think about yourself and the people in your group. I think it's a very profitable meditation. Good. So someone who's what he's calling a gift of faith, someone who's got an intercessory gift, often as they're talking with non-Christians, they're the folks that are, let's pray about this. And they feel, most of us would pee our pants before we would say that. But someone who's gifted in that area has more confidence. And it brings that person then directly into the presence of God. Very few people will say, no, by no means, don't do that, I'm out of here. Good point. And then another application on this important point is when you think about, and this may be, I think it's something that's more maybe for us Xenoids, as we're discipling younger Christians, what should we mainly be doing? We should be grounding them in the Word of God. We should be helping them to learn how to receive the means of growth consistently. We should be helping them to think about how to share their faith, etc. But shouldn't we also, from the very beginning, be asking God, do you have for insight into where they have special ministry potential and gifting? And I have found in talking with a lot of our leaders and workers that that's not even been on their radar. I think part of it is because we kind of just presume people's gifting only comes into focus probably way on down the line as they pursue a lifestyle of serving love. And I think that's often the case. But it's also true that often people get glimpses, or God gives us glimpses of other people's gifting very early on. And that's the way it was with me. God gave me glimpse very early on in my Christian life that he wanted me to teach. And that was a tremendously motivating thing for me. And that motivation really helped me do the hard work of getting grounded in the Word and learning to be a generalist Christian worker, because it was tied to a vision that was a little bit more specific. So be praying as you seek to develop younger Christians. Where might they be gifted? The other reason why this is often important is that young Christians who are being discipled tend to automatically, they tend to automatically think that certain gifts, maybe the gifts that you have or other certain gifts in your church, they're the important gifts. And so they automatically think that's what I've got to be good at if I'm going to be an effective Christian worker. And if they're not especially good in those areas, it can be terrifically demotivating for them. And so when one of the guys that I've been working with over the last few years, very early on I realized he assumes that being a great Bible teacher, a good, solid Bible teacher, is just required if he's going to be an effective worker. He didn't say that, but it came out in various ways. And he's not really all that gifted in that area. On the other hand, I saw that he had real gifting in mercy. He had real gifting in being able just to speak up in groups of people and talk about his gratitude for God in a way that was very infectious. And I realized early on, I'm going to need to help him see how important those areas of ministry are, because if I don't, he's going to, as it comes home to him, I'm not that great in gifting, and he may wind up becoming a competent teacher. It's going to be real demotivating for him. So that's the point that I'm making there. On the one hand, don't prioritize gifts over character and a servant lifestyle when it comes to home group leader requirements. That would be a big mistake. Big mistake. Why? Well, because even with elders, there's no gifting requirement with the exception of they must be skilled at teaching. But home group leaders are not elders. They would be more akin, in our thinking, to deacons. Whatever the New Testament deacons were, they were roles of leadership that were under the oversight of the elders. And we kind of view our home group leaders as deacons. They're under-shepherds. And when you read the list of requirements for deacons, it's entirely about having godly character and having been tested, in other words, tested as deacons, tested as servants. Have they embraced a servant lifestyle? Do they thrive on giving sacrificial love to others? And is their character relatively worthy of imitation? Why would it be a bad idea to prioritize spiritual gifts over either one of these things? Yeah.
You might have somebody who's a great speaker who's just mesmerizing audience, but that's no character.
A great gifted speaker who mesmerizes audiences but has no good character. That's not only not good, it's highly dangerous. Yeah, and I think probably a lot of us have, we've lived through the ruination that can cause. Yeah. Good. He's saying in a program-based church, it tends to can put an inordinate emphasis on the gifting of that person for that slot, which then tends to lead to neglect of the need for godly character. Now they're in a huge public role. Lots of people love them because they're up front people, but their character either brings disgrace to the church or. Maybe they don't have an affair or whatever, but they're just hard to work with because they're still carnal and selfish and uncooperative. So now you've got someone in a position of power who doesn't have the right character.
And also just damage to the body, because people look for the model.
Right. Great point. People are going to naturally look to those the leaders for a model, for modeling. And if what's being modeled is great talent in an area without character, then it's sending the wrong message to the flock about what's important. Yes? Yeah, it does send the wrong message to the non-Christians about Christ. Again, if they're in public roles and then there's profound moral failure. Is that what you're referring to? Yeah. Yeah. Let me keep moving and then we can come back to this. Anyway, that's what I'm going to do. On the other hand, do urge home group leaders to use their gifts in leadership, as an important part of their leadership. How about these two passages? Both to Timothy. Timothy, sent in to play a crucial leading role in the church in Ephesus by Paul. Don't neglect your gift, he says. You know, the one that was given to you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. He has to go out of his way, say, now don't you forget to use that gift. And again, in 2 Timothy 1, fan into flame or rekindle the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of self-discipline. So maybe, I don't know, Paul's having to remind Timothy of this. Why? Maybe because the other responsibilities that went with being a leader for him tended to cause him to neglect using the area of his giftedness. And Paul's saying you're making a big mistake if you do that. Why? Well, obviously, because that area of gifting is by definition an avenue through which God wants to unleash special power into the church for building it up. He's implying in 2 Timothy 1, as I mentioned earlier, there is some sort of connection between using the gifts that you've been given and empowering confidence versus timidity. He's saying your timidity problem will be helped as a leader in this difficult situation if you remember to keep exercising the gifts that you do have, because when you exercise that gift, you see impact, maybe more so in some ways. It, as you feel the power of God coursing through you, it will give you confidence not only in that area, but greater confidence overall in your leadership responsibility. Now, this, a few years ago when I started working with groups of home group leaders in this church, and we were going through the pastoral 2 Timothy, and I was pointing this out, 2 Timothy 1, to a lot of the leaders, and I was saying, you know, don't you guys find that to be true, that when you use the areas of your giftedness in your leadership role, it helps you with your confidence? And I got all these blank stares. And so, as we talked about, you know, what I was finding was that most leaders either didn't really have any idea where they might be gifted, or they were presuming that their entire role as leaders was to teach and to disciple and to model outreach, which is their foundational role. And so even if they had an idea of where they were gifting, they were giving no thought to how they could employ that gifting as a leader in that group. So it's a blind spot for a lot of us. It may not be that way for many of you from other churches. So the other reason why this is so important is that in a leadership team, and we really believe in leadership teams for a number of reasons, in a leadership team in many ways is kind of like a mini home church in itself. It's a mini community. And home church leadership teams that are really effective are teams in which those leaders know and affirm each other's areas of giftedness, and they know why they're better as a team, because of each person's giftedness. And that's affirmed among the members, and they're encouraged to use their gifting to help them move the home church forward. So that's another reason why this is important. Yep. Well, like, for example, the guy that I was talking about who's now volunteering in the hospital. You know, what he reports to me is, you know, I just saw that as something that I wouldn't have time to do because I've got so much to do as a home group leader. And we've always got lots to do. And that's a good thing. Do you thank God daily that I now have more opportunities to do good things than I have time to do them? Instead of whining and complaining about how busy you are. But anyway, he just presumed my responsibilities as a leader would never allow time for that. And I suggested to him, maybe if you took a few hours a week to do this, you would find yourself more energized and ultimately more effective in your other leadership responsibilities. And that's exactly what he found. And, you know, hopefully he's going to wind up reaching out to some people in that context that will come to Christ and maybe come to their home group. That would be an example. Yeah. On the one hand, don't try to fit every spiritual gift into a biblical label. You see people try sometimes doing this. It's like, okay, what's my gift? What's my gift? What are my gifts? And, you know, we have these, so we do, you know, whether it's a gift inventory or just looking at the lists of gifts in the New Testament. You know, some of us will put them all together. You know, the gifts in 1 Peter 4, 1 Corinthians 12, 14, Ephesians 4, Romans 12. Okay, what am I? I think that's wrong-headed. It's wrong-headed. First of all, as you look at those lists and compare them to one another, you see that they don't match. There's some gifts that are in this list that aren't in this list, and vice versa. What's that mean? It means that the gifts that Paul mentions are either the ones that that group were really emphasizing or are merely suggestive in terms of the diversity of gifting that God has given. And so that's the whole point, that God has given virtually endless diversity in this area, both in the gifts that he gives us, the mix of gifts that he gives us, the degrees of gifting that he gives us in our mix of giftings. And so is it really important, that we be able to put a label, a specific label on where we're gifted? I mean, I'm not saying that's a bad thing if it's easy, but what does it matter if it's not? What does it matter if I look out in my home church and I see a couple of people who, when we are praying as a group in our prayer meeting, or in our home group, they just have a way of speaking up. They're not teachers, but they have a way of speaking up that I can't even put it into words, but they just lift people up in a positive way about the goodness of God. What are they? I don't know what they are. I don't care what they are. Right? The point is, I want to draw evidence to them to whatever you call that. I want to draw their attention to that, you know, when you speak up in that setting, it's just, this is what happens virtually every time. I just want them to realize that, and I want them to realize that's important and keep doing it. That's what matters. So this is a less important point than others, but I think some people get, especially us anal people who have to fit everything into a tight category, we just start to lose our way if we can't name it with one word. Who cares? Use it. On the one hand, don't view and promote all gifts as equally important. This runs against our radically egalitarian culture, right? Where we're all the same. That's not true. It's not true biblically. What's true biblically, for example, is that we are all equally loved by God, all equally forgiven by God, all equally destined for his eternal kingdom, that we all have an important role to play. But the fact that all of us have an important role to play is not the same thing as saying all of our roles are equally important. And there's no way around that in Scripture. Paul clearly prioritizes certain ministries connected to certain gifts as more important, right? In the church, telling the Corinthians, God has appointed, that's a general statement in the entire church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then he lists a bunch of other gifts, right? And he says at the end of that passage, eagerly pursue the greater gifts. The whole argument of 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, or at least a major argument, is, guys, the gift of prophecy is more important than the gift of tongues because more people are more effectively edified when people prophesy. Right? Isn't that the argument? Think about Ephesians chapter 4. God gave some to be apostles, to be prophets, to be evangelists, to be pastors, to be teachers. So he just like he did in 1 Corinthians 12, he selects certain gifts as foundational, and their job is to equip the rest of the church to do the work of their ministry by, among other things, helping them to mobilize their areas of giftedness. It seems as though, what do these foundational gifts have in common? Can anyone hazard a guess? Apostleship, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. What's that? Well, they are areas of responsibility for other people, but I think all gifts are responsible to serve others. They are visible or public. Yeah, they're. What do you mean by that? Why would these be important for church planting? Growth and what? Kindness?
Guidance.
Oh, growth and guidance. Yeah, they're centered. Yeah, go ahead, Kurt. They are mobilizing gifts. Yeah. That's right. They all are gifts that center around communicating the Word of God to people. Think about that. Think about Jeff's teaching last night, that the foundational importance of the Word of God and the effective communication of the written Word of God, that is foundational to the church because the church is a community of truth. So these I would call foundational gifts. And as someone's already pointed out, they probably should be prioritized as we think about planting churches. I'm not talking about proliferating home groups. Home groups don't have to have all of these foundational gifts to grow. But if we're talking about planting whole new groups elsewhere in the city or elsewhere in the country or elsewhere around the world, we'd better have some of these gifts present because they are so foundational in getting something started and laying the foundation of God's Word. And no church has inexhaustible resources of money, do they? Do they? Do they? And so we have to prioritize our financial resources, right? It's not a question of will we. Are we going to give equal financial support to each and every ministry in the church? That's a recipe for disaster. Paul says among the elders, when it comes to financial support, look first to those who what? Who work hard at preaching and teaching. Why? Because that's foundational ministry. So again, all Christians have an important role in the church. Does not equal all roles are equally important. And that's the position of Scripture, and it's practically important for at least those two reasons. On the other hand, this I think refers to a responsibility to those who have these foundational gifts, do honor those with what Paul calls unseemly, the unseemly members. You know, it's the same passage. 1 Corinthians 12 said, first apostles, prophets, teachers, then the others. But in that same passage, he says this, the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. He's talking about your real body. You know, that's what he's talking about here, your big toe, your little toe or something like that. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, he's not saying we're wrong in assessing them as less honorable. They're less public. They're less on display. I mean, could you really say that your little toe plays as an important role as your mouth or your eyes? That's not the argument of 1 Corinthians 12. There are roles that are more important. But, he says, we still, with your own body, you still take care of your toes. You better. And he says, our less presentable members then become more presentable, or in the New American Standard earlier version, seemly, unseemly. Whereas our more presentable or seemly members have no need of such honor. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there should be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Same care, not same role, not same importance of role. That's a hard thing for us to really sort out, isn't it? Because importance in America is almost equal to being, you know, acceptable. And so he's saying that those who play public roles, who play foundational roles, have an additional responsibility within their roles to draw attention to the importance of people who play behind-the-scenes roles. I bring this up also because in our history as Xenos, I think we've misinterpreted this passage. We've referred to unseemly members as people who have more baggage, more emotional damage than normal. And that's not the context of the passage. The context of the passage is the giftedness of the members. And so one of my responsibilities is to encourage the, you know, Catherine Gilbert, who works down in our accounting office, she's a servant, and she's leading a prayer ministry for this institute the whole time, and you'll probably never meet her. A lot of us in Xenos don't know who she is. She's a behind the scenes person. And yet it's right and it's important for me to tell the truth about the role that she's playing and to honor her with others, because the truth of the matter is most people do not have foundational gifting, and the church needs the infrastructure of the behind-the-scenes workers so that the foundational ministries can do what they're supposed to do. So that's the point that he's making. Do honor. If you're in that role, then do honor the people who play the behind-the-scenes roles. All right, so I've said on the one hand, on the other hand, six times. I've told you that this is like walking on a tightrope, and that's what I got. Who's got some more questions or comments? We'll start in the back. Just stand up and speak loudly. No mics. I don't think we need them unless we can't hear them loudly.
Yes, what about you're saying about the people you were working with, wanting to have to get trying to implement that. But at the same time, the person said who desires greater gifts. So what does it mean by that?
What does it mean when Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:31, desire the greater gifts? He's speaking to the church at Corinth as a whole, and I think in context what he means by that is esteem and feature the greater gifts. What were they doing? They were getting all focused on tongue speaking and stuff like that, which he says, although I have that gift, I don't even use it in a meeting, Paul says. So pursue the greater gifts means, if you just keep reading, feature prophecy in your meetings more than things like speaking in tongues. We take it because why? Because we're Americans. So we take everything individualistically. That means I, as an individual, am to pursue the greater gifts. It's about the church. Mac, just stand up and speak loudly.
Perhaps natural gifts in that area, but they felt, you know, less competent about ministry type things.
Relational type things, you mean?
Yeah, and I thought maybe it's better rather than giving them this test and almost pigeonholing them into something that they probably don't have a spiritual gift of, at least most of them. Allowing God to, you know, lead them into ministry, and then as they build experience, you know, over time realizing as people give them input, you know what, this is a gift that God's given me, rather than, you know, kind of up front just kind of pigeonholing that person into a category.
Yes, we get lured into that in part because we realize, and we're right, if people know where they're good, they're likely to be more motivated. There's some truth in that. But we have to be careful that we don't, you know, make a bigger mistake by going down that path. Yeah, stand up and speak to them. Well, I would just say that they're special avenues of the Spirit's power in our lives, you know, avenues or talents, abilities, special spiritual areas of competence that God gives individual Christians to serve other Christians and to bear witness for Jesus. Yep. Talk to them. I must not have done a very good job teaching this workshop. We try to get them involved there in our home group community, serving people by practicing the one another, love one another, by sharing their faith, by helping younger Christians. We pray for insight into where they seem to have evidence of some special talent, knowing that that may by no means be the whole picture, and urge them to see that as a stewardship to use that area faithfully. Let's see. Yes. Stand up. Speak to everyone else.
Okay,
loudly.
You have a bunch of home churches here. Say someone's really gifted in a certain area, but there's another home church across town that needs that gift. Do you centralize it at all?
That's a great question. If you've got a number of home groups and someone over in this home group's really gifted in a needed area, but you don't see evidence of that gift in this other home group, what do we do? I don't really know. I think we basically operate with the assumption that God had the sovereign hand of God has been involved in forming these groups, and so that we should presume that these groups have been given or will be given the people with the abilities that they need to multiply. Now,
just another part of that. What if someone is using a spiritual gift in a context that's outside of the home church? What is their place in the home church?
What if someone's using their spiritual gift outside the home church? That's great. I mean, as I argued, all I'm arguing is that we ought to look first at how can we use our gifts in our home group to help it move forward, if that's central to the health of the church. The problem comes, and I don't want to be rigid here, but in general, it's problematic when someone's using that gift entirely outside the framework of the home group, because that's got to be given at least in part to help that group move forward. And so we would urge someone, how can you use that to help move this forward as well as out there? And part of this comes from we come out of a program-based context where people have already been deployed in programs and they don't feel like they have any time then to use it in the home group, and I just think that's a problem that we've got to argue the other way for. It's hard to multiply a home group. It's hard, and it takes everyone bending to the oars to do that. Yeah.
Or the people who are not, maybe they're new and they're not quite connected to a home group ministry, are going from the larger meetings, your central teachings, into a service opportunity, then into.
No, in Xenos, in general, we like to get people into home groups first, and then when they're in home groups, urge them, you know, there are key programs here like Oasis, et cetera, you know. And a lot of younger Christians, that's a very concrete serving role that they can play. That's the path we've followed because it's consistent with our ministry philosophy that the central mission is to multiply home groups. Well, we ask servant team members to also play some kind of supportive role at like the central teachings. Because we don't want to model provincialism. All we care about is our home group. We are part of a larger church. We can do both. It's a matter of priority, not either or. Yeah. Talk to them. Stand up. Talk to them. I know it's weird.
How important is it in a group, a leadership team, to have the gift of teaching in your leadership team, and also the gift of leadership, I guess, would be?
How important is it to have the gift of leadership and the gift of teaching in your home group leadership team? Now, I don't want to be the only one up here fielding this. We have a lot of experienced home group leaders. So I may pick on some of you. I think we used to say in the old days, we've lost sight of this in some ways, we used to say that a good leadership team has some pastoral gifting, some evangelistic gifting, some leadership gifting, and some teaching gifting. And I still think, and I would add some administrative gifting if the group's very big at all. I think that it sure is helpful if you got some teaching gifting there because, again, central to our work is laying down the foundation of God's Word. In my experience, and it's only that, it doesn't seem like God gives a ton of leadership gifting in the church. And that may be my own inability to see it. It may be because gifted leaders tend to be ornery and they'll blow things up if there's too many of them. I don't know what it is. We find that home groups that don't seem to have a visionary leader, if they've got a hard-working team of leaders and a mobilized workforce, can definitely grow and multiply. But teaching is going to be, I think the gift of teaching is probably more widely disseminated by God. Would it be worth trying to draw in a gifted teacher to your group? Well, I hope you're not stealing them from another group. And I hope that if you're thinking about that, you're asking, does this person really have a servant lifestyle, and is he or she ready to first get down in there and really get to know the people and serve them, not just to bring them in as a hired gun because they're good teachers? That's the wrong way. You're modeling something, in my opinion, that's not right when we do that. Yep. Stand up.
At the risk of being a little egocentric about this, I think my experience in this church when I came here kind of illustrates many of these points tying together. My role here, one of my roles, is the coordinator of adult ministries. My gifting, probably in order of degree, is leadership, teaching, and administration. But I always say that the gift of leadership in me was discovered because I went and helped chop down an elderly lady's Osage orange tree. And I had overheard some guys in our home group saying they're going to go do this service. I don't know how they connected with this woman. And I had just gotten in that home group, moved into town, got attached through relationships. And I said, hey, I know how to carry wood, and I know how to split it. Let me help. And so I went and helped. And they saw I was starting to take my walk with God seriously by coming out of my busy schedule to help somebody. That resulted in me getting involved in a small men's Bible study in our group that was really more reserved for people serious about their walk with God. in that, I asked our cell group leader, our men's Bible study leader, what do I need the most? And I thought he was probably going to tell me where my character was involved. He said, you don't know the word. Why don't you get involved in a class? And so I got involved with what we call back then a discipleship class, and in that you had to teach. There was a certain part where you exposit, you're taught hermeneutics, you exposit, and you get up in front of a smaller subset of that class to teach. Well, the leader of that little subset went to our home group leader and said, hey, you got to get this guy in home up to teach in home group. And so they gave me kind of a cameo experience. I taught, but then they also made the point, let's keep first things first. You need real people ministry. Have you been praying for somebody you can reach for the Lord? Have you been praying for some young Christian you can help grow in their walk with you? And so that became my emphasis. I didn't start teaching regularly until I had real live ministry with a lost and with some young Christians in our group that I helped bring around. And only then did they begin to tie me into regular teaching. And now I teach mainly in our home church as far as frequency goes, but I substitute for our central teachings. I taught workshops here and just a lot of different other environments. But that was discovered because the body of Christ said, I think that guy's gifted in teaching.
And if I had to say, you know, any one most reliable indicator of giftedness, you know, it would be the consistent feedback of the people that you're in fellowship with. Right? I mean, that's going to be the most reliable indicator. Yeah, Ruth?
On that note of the consistent feedback from the body of Christ, what do you do? And you kind of talked about this, about how you have a guy that really wanted to be kind of a teacher, and you realized you needed to affirm him and his gifts, so you saw them as equally important. But, you know, I'm really not in the business of telling people, like, I know you're gifted in this and I know you're not gifted in that. But I do interact with people who, from my observation, are not gifted teachers or not gifted leaders, but have these other really cool, great gifts that maybe they're neglecting, and yet they are proclaiming, I'm totally a gifted teacher.
Yeah. Oh, wow, that's an easy question to answer. Okay, first of all, the problem that you're describing is probably happening because only a few certain gifts are emphasized, and there's not enough esteem and appreciation of other areas of gifting. I don't think we have to be a prophet or have a vision from God to be able to give people feedback to this effect. Whether you're gifted in this area, I'm not going to say, but I don't think that you're all that effective right now. And sometimes that is a very loving thing to say to people, because if you're pretty confident they're barking up the wrong tree, that's going to help them in the long run to realize, especially if you say in conjunction with it, but these are areas that I see that you really do have talent in. So I agree with you also that my feedback in that situation I described was, I never said to the guy, I don't think you're gifted to teach. I don't know that. For whatever reason, he's not a good communicator in a public setting right now, in that way. I said, you're good in these areas. And I was persistent in helping him see how those things were impacting people for Christ, which he was inclined to minimize. But sometimes one of the most loving things we can say to people is, you ain't that good in that area. I'm glad people have told me that. It doesn't mean that you stop trying in that area, but it's at least good to be sane and know that you're not good if you're not good. Ron, And then we're going to wind up here.
On the one hand, it is to know what our natural abilities are, because those are gifts from God, and to use them in building up the church. But I think there's often a risk that it becomes a man-led church in that way. And I think that when we go in areas that we're not comfortable in or skilled, we discover ways that God can help us. My wife is somewhat memory challenged. She can watch a movie and 2 weeks later not remember it or remember if she saw it. She was deathly afraid of taking our foundational courses because it required memorizing Bible verses, but it is so awesome to see how God's Spirit helps her in the midst of a group discussion bring to light passage that directly relates to what's going on, and it's clearly not like her skill or she spent time doing this, but she's invested the time, but God's Spirit is at work through her. And I think that's even sweeter than someone who is good at something.
This is back to, I think it's your underscoring what Fernando said, that, really still most of our ministry is going to be in areas that we don't feel like we're that great in or that that we like all that much, but those are precisely the arenas in which we see the Spirit helping us and in which we learn the character of being a sacrificial giver. And that is what glorifies God. All right, thank you very much for coming to this workshop. I hope that it was helpful for you. Let me just close this in prayer real quick. God, thank you that you have given gifts to the church for the building up of the body in love. And Lord, again, we just pray, take one or two things that we talked about in this workshop that are biblical and that are really applicable to our settings, and use those things to give us more wisdom in this area, Lord. Not so we can just know where we're gifted, it's not what it's about, but so that you can be glorified. Amen. Thanks.
For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.